1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 19. And we'll do a little exploration here. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So he doesn't owe anyone anything. And yet he serves everyone so that he might reach people with the gospel. Because there's nothing like serving people that enamors you to them. This is pretty basic stuff. People usually like you if you're kind. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, because he's after people. To them that are under the law, as under the law, because he's speaking of the Jews, but more so the Pharisees, Sadducees. So Paul is going to relate to them because he wants to gain them that are under the law. Paul is not going to dismantle their traditions or customs. He's not going to tell them not to wear a tzitzit or to remove their phylacteries. He's not going to tell them to start eating pork or shrimp or catfish. He's not going to tell them not to go to the temple on the Sabbath. He's going to encourage them, but he's going to add to them the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's God come in the flesh. So he's going to relate to all those that are under the law. Sometimes you just have to add to your faith. If you're a believer in this house, we recognize that you are a believer. I recognize you're a believer. How about adding something to your walk with God? We add every day. Add to your faith. Virtue. Add your faith. Amen. This is Paul's thought. To them that are without the law, this is to the Gentiles, as without the law, being not without the law to God. That doesn't mean that you're not bound to the law of the Lord, but we're talking about the law of Moses. But you're under the law of Christ. That I might gain them that are without the law. So he's also, he's conforming to those who do like shrimp and catfish. And some people like bacon. You know, bacon is an amazing thing. A filet mignon, you can wrap it in bacon. You can wrap green beans in bacon. Someone's been wrapping, you can wrap anything. You can have bacon wrapped bacon. It's true. To them, the people that are weak, I became weak. I can relate that I might gain the weak. I mean, you talk about the consummate lover of people, the soul winner. I am made all things to all men. It doesn't matter where you've come from. He's not respecter of persons. Paul is reaching everybody because he knows he can't reach everyone, but he wants to reach some. And this is called reality. You'll be rejected. If you follow Jesus Christ, you'll be rejected. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not, and all of that, he gets to this final, it's almost like this climax of purpose, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run. So you could obtain the prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown, so run. Praise God. Now, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just open up our hearts and minds and give us a thought that's in your heart. Let it be implanted into our mind in Jesus' name. And one said, amen. Turn to someone close and say, just be kind to someone really close by you. And say, thank you for sitting next to me. Southeast Africa, in between a small portion of Angola and the plains of Zambia, is a large herd of animals. They thrive in the path of a nearby waterway. Their numbers have grown exponentially, which make them a common target for every predator. The impala herd has also grown, and there is sufficient footage of this particular herd. In particular, the impala mother, the mama, will do her best to keep her offspring safe. But it is implanted, inherent awareness that offers the best support. I believe God put that into those creatures. Now, she feeds in the grasslands when she can, but she keeps a leery eye on the landscape. And then in the footage, suddenly from the brush, there is a movement. It is not the wind. The impala mama is alert, and she shifts her body weight. It's a spring motion. Her top speed is 56 miles per hour, but it is her ability to zig and zag that adds to her escape. She is not as fast as the cheetah, which boasts of small bursts up to 75 miles per hour. But her own abilities combined with her ability to maneuver, shift, keeps her alive. She runs. To live demands that she runs. Her life depends on awareness and readiness and vigility and agility and determination, but she runs. Her heart will beat at enormous rate when she's running, but she runs for her life. If she wants to live, she must not wait or pause or linger. A small moment of hesitation can make all the difference between living and dying. One deviation, some nonchalant approach, could be the determining factor. To exist for her is predicated on the race. She runs to survive. And what of the predator? Well, she is also a young mother. She's a young lion with a handful of vulnerable cubs hidden in the underbrush. Her life also depends on the race. So she leaves the sleeping cubs in a half-hidden cove, hoping they will not be discovered or cry out. Her body is stealth, full of rippling muscle. Her golden coat provides the necessary camouflage in that brush. She has huge claws that can grasp the soft tissue of any species around her, and her devastating bite, the force of it is sufficient enough to crush bones of her prey. But her strength means nothing if she does not run. She runs to eat. She is in the race to feed her young and hungry family. So every morning, she is looking, seeking, keeping a keen eye on the movement of the impala's press. A day without food can turn into another, and then a week. One week without food weakens her body. A lack of meat is the nail in the coffin, so she can easily spiral downward. No food, no strength, and now she doesn't have the ability to run. No food, no sustenance, lessening ability, lack of energy, crying cubs, inviting other predators. She must run to survive. She runs to live. Her race is never over. She runs to save her family. So whether it is the impala or the lion, both must run. Both have to get up and run. Paul is writing his letter to the church at Corinth, and the city at that time has been rebuilt by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony, but it's still living in this Hellenistic era. excuse me, they speak Greek, so there is sufficient philosophy, yet let pouring, yet through their veins is this Greek excelling ability to debate. But it is the Roman Corinth which demands attention to the games that they have implanted in the area, running, wrestling, fighting, mock engagements of famed battles long since past. The crowd is all there, and it's in that setting where they are constricted on all sides. There is a moral decay in Roman Corinth. There is government oppression. There are laws that are being created that strike against the children of God. There was ample reason for them, for that church, to simply integrate into society, amalgamate, if you will, into the social system which surrounds these new believers. Had they just melded into that Greco-Roman culture with all its trappings and debates and games and work for pay and the unabridged desires that Rome introduced, it would have been so much easier. But to be named after Jesus was to be singled out. If you lived there and you proclaimed his name and you said you were a believer, it was a different kind of life. Living for the Lord and standing up for the name of Jesus and proclaiming him as the Messiah in that day is far from our purview. They were people who had external pressures. We're not privy to those pressures. There were daily conflicts and limitations of the church. No one cruised in on Sunday morning to have worship time. There was no band or frontline singers. Corinth had no welcome desk or door greeters or background worship music playing as we walked down the corridors embracing the prayer room. No, none of that. And Paul understands where they are. He knows the gravity of being a called out people, even to proclaim Christianity. People today wear a cross. Those folks, they carried their cross. Yeah. Someone told me some time ago, I don't remember, I think it's last year. I asked them how they're doing. They said, getting old is not for sissies. I want to talk about the word sissies. I think it's called hate speech today, but that was a go-to word when I was growing up. Big sissy. I like to bring that word back. Big sissy. I said, how you doing? He said, Pastor, getting old is not for sissies. You get a little age on you, 75, 77. Your knee starts to remind you about what you did when you were 17. You're careless and you jumped from the rooftop. You thought it was so cool. You hurt yourself, but you recovered. But your knee starts saying, remember? You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? First five rows have no idea this loss. What does this have to do with anything? I want you to remember this. Because you're going to end up being a sissy if you don't remember it, a bunch of sissies. You get a little age on you. Your back starts talking to your nervous system, reminding you about the time you decide to act a fool. Like right somewhere right now last week. The man said, yeah, my bones talk to me every morning. And I don't think I'm there yet, but I'm getting it a little bit. You don't have to amen me, Tammy, right now. That's the wrong time. She said, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Wait till I make a good point. I'll speak for the both of us. Because we know, don't we? Yeah. Yeah. I want to publicly apologize to the people of the United States for the plethora of charlatan preachers who told you that when you received the Lord and he accepted you and forgave you, that you would no longer have to worry, doubt, suffer, have pain or trouble. That was a lie. Because living for the Lord is not for sissies. Because this life of holiness, this life of saying you're part of Jesus Christ, comes with pitfalls and crevices that you will never see until you fall into one of them. And Paul said, don't be surprised when you fall into diverse temptations and trouble. Because you're going to have that. Surely the charlatan preacher that's gracing the TV and telling you that everything's going to be fine, they didn't read the Bible. Because Paul said, don't be surprised. You're going to have temptations and troubles and tribulation, but just know it's working for your good. Paul lists the litany of things that happened to him. I was beat. I was shipwrecked. I was in danger. I was in trouble. He said, I was naked. I was cold. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was in danger of people outside. He even added this. I was in danger of false brethren. Can you imagine? He even named one man. He's in the Bible. You do not want to be named in the Bible for thousands of years. He said, Alexander the coppersmith sought to do me harm. I don't know who that dude was. He got entered into the scripture. That's one bad dude. I hope he repented, but you talk about having a bad reputation. You couldn't have a worse reputation if your face was planted all over Facebook and TikTok and Instagram. The number one selling book in the world is the Bible, and Alexander the coppersmith has his name in there. Not just any Alexander. We're talking about the coppersmith that sought to do Paul harm. Talk about a call out. Paul saying, listen, I become all things to all men. We got to reach people. But just know that our pursuit is to reach the world with the gospel. So he said, I get up and I run because I've got to obtain the prize. And not just me only, but everybody else. You can get a prize. There is a crown that you can receive in this world. It's a trophy, it's a moniker, it's a reputation, but it will fade. But if you get to heaven, you're going to receive a crown. It will never go away. It will never rust. It will never fade. So run, run, run. Get up and run, run, run. And the apostle says to the saints if you're in the English word is Philippi, but I found out if you're a Jewish man or from the Hebrew, it's Philippi. Philippi, the Philippines, I'm not Philippines, the Philippians 3:8, this letter Paul writes, doubtless, yea, yes, surely. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here it is. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained. I didn't get it all together. I wasn't made perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, saints, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't got it all together. But this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto the things which are before. I'm running. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So run. Come on, run, run. We got to run. You've got to run. It's time to run. You've got to press. This is not for people. Listen. American Christianity
is not the same as the Bible Christianity. The Bible says you're going to have some trouble, but the race is worth running. Run so you can obtain the prize.
I know what it sounds like. It sounds like living for the Lord is for good people or strong people. Not so. That's not true. This is about pursuing the Lord. The value is in the pursuit. Let me talk to you about David, the great king, the famed king, the king who wrote Psalms. We're still singing his songs thousands, 3,000 years later, we're still singing his songs. This is the young man who killed Goliath. David and Goliath. This is David, the shepherd. David, the warrior. David, the lover of God. The harpist. The musician. The great leader. In fact, all of the identification of any of the kings goes back to David. None of the patriarchs later were called the son of Solomon. None. It was always the son of David. Even kings later that were not related to him said, like his father David. But David's got some problems. David has lust. Say it ain't so. He lies. He abandons his God calling and paused instead of running to consider his self-worth. When kings go out to battle, David stayed home. And when he's at home, he decides to go onto the rooftop of his palace and he's overlooking a nearby house where there's a beautiful woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Remember her name, Bathsheba. She be taking a bath. That's how you know. Just a side note, don't take a bath on the rooftop. In fact, don't take a bath outside. She be taking a bath. I didn't get as much affirmation with that. She's not innocent. Men are kind of dumb. Women know what they're doing. You know. I don't know. It's well past a decade ago. We're meeting with someone and when the lady left, Tammy said, you know, I don't think that lady had a guess. I think she was flirting with you. I said, Tammy, she was not flirting with. Oh, yes. I said, no, Tammy, she just expressing her needs. She said, trust me, honey. I knew how she crossed her legs and tilted her eyes and looked at me. I don't know. You know what you're doing. The guys have no clue what they're doing. They have no idea. It's because Adam, you know, he doesn't know. She prepares food. She brings it to Adam to taste this. He knows it's not right. The New Testament says Eve was not deceived, but Adam. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. He knew what was going on, but you know. Okay. Apple pie. You big dummy. She could have eaten it. All he had to do was just say no. She gets out, he stays in the garden. No, I'll tell you what you're doing. He's on the rooftop, he's looking at, she's taking a bath, he's looking at her, he's lusting after her, he sends somebody over, see if she'd like to hang out a little bit. I don't know how the dating system goes here today. Are you dating? No, we're talking. It looks like you're dating. You've been at Culver's every Sunday night. We're not dating. Are you holding hands? But yes, we're not dating. How do I know? We're not, this is what the reply was. We're not Instagram official. Do you understand what I'm talking about, Scott, Chris? Anybody know? Brother Virgil, do you know what I'm talking about? You do not know, do you? It's okay. This is like I'm speaking French right now. I don't understand. I thought you were dating. Until the picture shows up on Instagram, you're not official. This to me, of course, is nonsense. We know what's going on. People know what's going on. Mm-hmm. Comes, gets the woman, brings in the house. They have an illicit one-night stand. She gets pregnant, sends the word back, oh, by the way, I'm having your baby. Mm-hmm. That's where we get baby daddy from. This is all in the Bible. You'd think this is all in the Bible. Who's your baby daddy? King David. Come on, stay with me now. Uh-huh. I am, Tammy. And what does David do? Oh, I can't be found out, as if nobody knows. He didn't go retrieve her. He sent for her. She sent a message back to him. People know what's going on. So he decides, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll call her warrior husband back from the battlefield, and it'll cover up what I've done. But the warrior does not go home. Instead, he sleeps on the dirt and says, I cannot go back to my home while my comrades, while the warriors are out in the battlefield risking their life. So David does the next best thing and tells the general, surge everybody and pull them back, but don't tell Uriah. Leave him out in the open so he can be killed. And I can be justified in my actions. I'll cover it up. You talk about deception, lies, adultery, murder, deceit. That's David. The great King David. He is far from perfect, far from strong, far from being righteous. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, this is what the apostle wrote. And when he had removed him, God raised up unto the people of Israel David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. He confirmed him and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Mine own heart. What? It surely can't mean likeness. It does not mean resemblance or sameness. It's parallelism or congruity. No, that's not it. Surely David's heart was not pure like as unto the Lord. Jesus saw Nathan one time walking toward him and said, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. There's no deceit in Nathan. But David is less than Nathanael. David had perfected deceit. So when the apostle spoke about David's heart, he was not talking about compassion or character. The word after, he's a man after God's own heart. It comes from the Greek word kata, which implies chasing, such as, and I quote, he chases or he is in advancement of something in front of him. He is after or he is chasing. In common early modern English, which was the span of about 1500 to 1800 when the Bible was translated, this is the old English. It predates the advent of the birth of the United States. This is the language which was much more uniform, even premortal, if you will. A man after God's own heart simply means he was running after the nature of God. His heart was not like God's heart. He was just in pursuit. David was a flawed man, but when he failed, he repented. He got up and started running. When he stumbled, he got back up. When he was caught in the web of lies, he confessed, oh, woe is me. When he was bound up by pride, he humbled himself before the Lord. And when he realized he had used his position to feed his fleshly desires, he tore his royal garment and put on sackcloth and ashes. And he ripped his heart open. And rather than keeping his image and using his human authority, David said, the sacrifices I'll give to God is a broken heart, and it is a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, because I know, Lord, you will refuse everything else, but you can't get away from a broken, repentant heart and a broken spirit. I have failed. I know I have messed up. I've been deceitful. I'm a murderer. I'm a liar. I'm an adulterer, but I will not stop chasing God. I'm a man after God's own. I'm on the run. So when you walk into this place, and I'm talking about running and getting up and striving for the mastery in the kingdom, do not think that you have to be perfect. You are not perfect, and it doesn't matter what anyone is wearing in this house. Most of us just wearing our clothes because these are Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. It's my Sunday outfit. I want to tell you, I'm imperfect, but I have a perfect God. I am not holy, but I serve a holy God. But I'll tell you what I am doing. I'm running after him. I am a man after God. I am a man after God. I have not attained. I have not attained. But I press. Come on, clap your hands. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Oh. But if you pause, if you linger, if you take a break, if you decide, you know, we're just going to stay home from church a little bit, and we're just going to do our own thing for a little while, you'll get devoured. You could even lose strength. Solomon put it like this, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, or traveleth rather, and thy want as an armed man. You don't even know how depleted you'll be. Because distractions are also a tool of the devil. Distractions deviate you from your commitment. I got trouble and disappointment. I got that heartache and loss and pain and sickness. But distractions are powerful tools of the enemy of your soul. He'll distract you with things and items and conversations, and he'll distract you with entertainment. He'll distract you with things that you don't consider sin. But at the end of that time, you're distracted enough, because if you're distracted enough, chances are when you should be running after your food, he that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If you're not running after spiritual food, you become weak. What happens? Well, the next week you're weak, and 2 or 3 weeks you're very weak, and the lack of being at church causes you to be frail, and you lose your faith, and you don't believe in God, and a little offense comes here, a big offense comes there, a deviation happens, and all of a sudden you start to justify yourself and you think you're good enough. You're weak. And the devil is a roaring lion, roaming, seeking whom he can't just devour you. But when you are outside of the church, you stop running, you stop seeking, thirsting. You see, it doesn't matter if you're the lion or the impala, you get up every day and you run. You may have a slow run, you may have a fast run, it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. Solomon said, the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. I don't have it all together. But today, I got up and I started running. And tomorrow, I'm a man after God's own heart. And the next day, you're going to be a man and a lady after God's own heart. And on Thursday morning of this week, you're going to have a distraction. Here, Pastor, you're going to have a distraction. It's a big thing. But I want you to remember what I'm saying. I'm prophesying to you. You got to put away that distraction and open up your Bible and say, in the name of Jesus, I will not be distracted. I've got to run today. I'm racing today for my life, for my strength, for my health. Do
you not know that the devil does not have to crush you? He does not have to destroy you to ruin you. All he has to do is get you to lay down and stop. Stop praising. Stop coming. Stop giving. Take a little week off here and there. And then he's got you.
How about a little attitude shift? You discover there's a hypocrite in the church. Did you know that there's a hypocrite in the church? Raise your hand if you know there's a hypocrite in the church. Do you know who they are? Oh. Point right now to who they are. No. Thank you. Somebody indicted themselves. Thank you. You're going to heaven. You know what happens when we find out there's a hypocrite in the church? They're doing all the praise and looking all God, but you know they're not living right. A cynical spirit gets into our mind and our heart, and all of a sudden we become cynical. We said, oh, you know, that's just a fake. That's just a fake. Because you've equated the grace of God with the lifestyle of some person. Don't worry about them. God will take care of them. Maybe they'll repent and get right. But if they never get right, that little deviation, that little distraction of someone you know, it'll cause a cynical spirit in you. And you'll back up and say, well, I'm not going to do what they're doing. They're doing all this, but they're not living right. I want to tell you right now, you're not praising God because of them, how they're doing. You worship God because you're in a race. You are running. You're running for your strength. You're running for your salvation. Get up, so run. Run that you may obtain the prize. We've been through this. And we say on multiple occasions, if we can get past this event. Have you ever been there? If we can get past this, we'll be better. And as soon as you get past that, another thing pops up. And we say there's light at the end of the tunnel. And then we're saying, oh no, it's an oncoming train. Get out of the tunnel. Jesus put it like this, Matthew 10:22. He that endureth to the end. We had an elder in our church. I think Brother Heiss was 94 when he passed. I think he was getting close to 95. Brother Heiss ran every day of his life 7-8 miles a day until he got older and he went down to about 2 miles. And if you saw him running in Brazil, you would think that he was walking. But when you're 90 and you're running 2 miles, it's not about the speed. You can mock him, but I didn't see you out there. I remember someone said, I saw Brother Heiss, and they did quotes, running. Yeah? Why don't you just go get another Krispy Kreme? Talk to me about Brother Heiss. Don't be telling me about Brother Heiss. He's running. He's running. He's running. Your pace is not important. The run is important. The endurance is important. I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but he that endureth to the end. I'm not going to stop running. I'm running to obtain something that I cannot get here. This is not always in our favor. Sometimes it is. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of people, witnesses, let us lay aside. Do this, ladies and gentlemen. Lay aside every weight. That's not sin. Lay aside every weight. Things that you're taking on yourself that keep you from prayer. Things that taken on yourself that keep you from a good spirit. Things that you put on yourself that give you a cynical mind and a cynical heart. Lay aside weight. That means things that you're going to do that keeps you out of church. Lay aside every weight. Weight and sin are two different things. Lay aside every weight and sin. It so easily conflicts you, stops you. And let us run with patience the race. I want to read some scripture here today in conclusion. because I know that the Lord understands our human condition. I'm so glad he knows. He knows where you're at. He's beckoning you. Run the race. God's not surprised by what you've done. He's not surprised. He knows what's in your heart right now. He knows what you did wrong this week. He knows where you're struggling. He knows every step. The Bible says he has numbered every hair on your head. He is intimately involved in your life. He's intimately involved in your life. God knows. All you have to do is pursue him. It's impossible for you to be perfect, but you can chase after him. You see, the value and the worth is in the pursuit. And this is this David, this king, who did so many terrible things, but he didn't stop writing. Psalm 51 is his psalm of repentance, and this psalm is long past his infraction. He writes, and I read, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off." I think that means you understand my thoughts before I even think them. "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue," not something I say, "but behold, you knew it, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind, before, and you put your hand on me, Lord. And such knowledge, you care. It's too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't even attain. I can't even understand it. So where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I sin into the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. I can't go anywhere where you're not there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea," that means if I'm in the sky, if I get into the cosmos, if I leave the gravitational pull, or I plunge to the depths of the miles of the sea, even there, your hand is leading me wherever I go, and your right hand is holding me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, and the night is there, your light's about me, because the darkness can't hide me from him. Whatever darkness you're in, whatever addiction you have, whatever dark times you go through, he can see you right in the middle of the darkness. Darkness does not hide you from him, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are alike to God, because he's not bound by light or darkness. He's not bound by your restriction or your issues, whether you're doing good or doing bad, whether you're living for the Lord, you're struggling. All you have to do is get up and start running. Say, "I'm running today, Pastor, I'm running today. I'm not running fast, but I'm running today. I'm going to make it to the very end. I'm not losing my faith. God's on my side. He's on my side. He's on my side." And whenever I get a chance, I love to read these verses. "For you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Just in fact, in my conception you saw me, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned before me, whereas yet there were none of them. But God, you are looking at me. You saw me the moment I was conceived. Every day was there. Every day, every moment, every darkness, every trouble. You knew me before I came out. You considered my ways before I took one breath out of my mouth." And what is my part today? What is my part? Of course, I want to be set apart. Of course, I want to be counted as a child of God. Of course, I want to live a holy life. This is not a free pass for me to do whatever I want to do, but this is for me to say, if I fail, if I'm doing well, I cannot die in pride, and I will not lay down in my failure, but I'm going to get up every day. I'm going to run, so run, so run, so run, so run, run. Run that you can win. Run that you can survive. Hey, mama, run to church. Get fed. It'll save your children. Come on, mama. Come on, mother. You love your babies. If you really love them, you'll give them Jesus. You won't give them junk from Walmart or Meijer or Amazon. You'll give them Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, kids church, youth service. If you love them, run! Hey, Dad, let me just share something with you. You become sold out worshiper, lose yourself and lose your identity before the Lord, you will save your family. If you get a little honest and say, listen, kids, I wish I could have done better. I'm trying to do better, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to run today, and then tomorrow we're going to get up and run, and the next day we're going to run, and I'm going to keep chasing the Lord. We didn't get it all together. I don't know who the perfect parent is in here. We're far from that. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. Tomorrow we're going to run. And Wednesday we're going to run. And next week we're going to run. And this time next year we're going to run that race. And we're going to get up. You fall down. Get back up and run. And if you've got to repent, repent. But get back up and just say, where can I go? I'm not going anywhere. I can't close without saying this. But if you don't, you'll weaken yourself. And one day you'll turn around and look, and the enemy will devour all those behind you. Because you paused and you consider is it worth it? Oh, I beg of you, it's worth living for the Lord. No matter what happens, it's worth living for the Lord. So run. Run so you can live. Run so you can eat the bread of life. Run so you can be saved. Run so you don't miss the rapture. Run so you're not conflicted by the things of this world. Sometimes you're running to something and sometimes you're running away from something. But whatever it is, it may be both, but you just start running. You just start running. You know what Paul said? Flee fornication. Run away from that. And run toward the Lord. But whatever you do, run from people who don't want to serve the Lord and lay aside weight, but run toward the Lord. Sometimes you're trying to escape, but whatever you do, you get up and you serve God. Now the word has come to all of us today. And I know that the Lord spoke the word. And I'm in consideration of the value of applying this word to our lives. There's a verbal commitment here today, but tomorrow the rubber meets the road. And this week and next week and the months to come. So I hope that you won't forget the verbal commitment you make today. So we're going to do that together. We're going to commit our lives and our living to the Lord. And I'm asking you to do that with me. I'll help you if you need the words. Are you ready? It might be good just to close your eyes if you want to do that with me. I'll do it with you. Jesus, I commit my life to you. I commit my heart, my ambitions to you. Come on, say it now. Jesus, I want to serve you all the days of my life. And no matter what comes my way, I'm never giving up on you or your word. I'm going to chase after your spirit. I'm going to be a man after your own heart. Come on, ladies, I'm going to be a lady after your own heart. I'm going to constantly pursue you, Lord. Come on, somebody quote Paul's word. I press for the mark. I'm pressing. I'm going to press through. I'm going to make it. I'm going to live for you no matter what comes my way. External problems and issues are my own failures, Lord. I am not. Where can I go, Lord? You always know where I'm at. Come on, make that commitment now. Everybody make the commitment. I wish you would just commit to be that apostolic man. Come on, be that apostolic lady. Be that person who follows the word. We're following the scripture. They call it the apostles' doctrine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I thank you, Lord, for your grace today, your mercy, your love, your patience, your kindness. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us when we were unlovable. Thank you for restoring us, Lord, when we find ourselves in a mess and a wreck. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, help us to do our part to seek you with our whole heart and seek the kingdom first before everything else, Lord. Change the desires of our heart for you, Lord, not the ambitions of this world, Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you would grant us favor, Lord. Put your hand upon us, Lord. We need that. Shine your face on us, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, in Jesus' name.